Tonight we're going to look at godly wisdom. We're going to look at a three-part series, how God provides and how we appropriate His holy wisdom. Then we're going to look at certain personalities in the Bible and how they sought godly wisdom and how godly wisdom was provided to them. And then finally, we're going to see what God thinks about human wisdom. And so that said, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And let's look at Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then if you would turn to Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And then lastly in this part, turn to 28:5. Evil men understand not judgment, but that they that seek the Lord understand all things. What does it mean when we hear the phrase, the fear of the Lord provides us with holy wisdom? Does that mean that we quake in our boots and that somehow God is going to reveal wisdom because we are afraid? Not really. The idea here is there that our reverence and our respect for the Lord brings us closer to Him. And His attributes also bring us closer to Him. Just think of the wonderful attributes of God. He is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all the time from the beginning to the end of this world. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything about everything always. When you think about it, it's pretty mind-boggling. And He's also not changeable. He's immutable. Immutable is a pretty strong word. It means it cannot be changed. So whatever God says in His Word, it's absolute truth, and God is not going to change it. If He said He's going to do something, He will do it. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of James, right after Hebrews, chapter 1, and verse 5 and 6. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. You know, when I read this, I thought, well, I know that God provides wisdom to us. The closer we get to Him, the more He provides. But the thing is that I didn't understand what this meant, upbraideth not. Because when you upbraid someone, that means that you really chastise them, or you tell them off in the vernacular. That doesn't mean that at all. What it really means is that the wisdom of God flows unhampered. It's not hindered. It goes without being hindered. That's the idea there. But there's a condition. It says, let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and the wind and tossed. With the wind and tossed. In other words, there's always a condition. We receive godly wisdom, but we have to have it in faith. In other words, the closer we get to God, the more wisdom He imparts to us. This is not exactly a parallel passage, but turn the page to chapter 4. This is James's rebuke to worldly lusts and living. You will remember that this is probably the first epistle in the Bible. James was speaking to the early church, and he was speaking to Christian Jews, believers in Christ, that were scattered, and he's speaking to the 12 tribes. And let's start in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ask is not exactly the correct interpretation. The correct interpretation is that you pray and receive not. Because you pray amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, you're not praying for godly things, you're praying for worldly things. And James admonishes them for that. And I know that there's no one in this room that came here tonight with a laundry list of prayer requests for yourselves. You came here to pray for others, others' needs, others' cares. And I think that from this we can learn that our prayer life should be other-centered, not self-centered. And I think that this is a lesson that we can teach our children. And I think it's important that we incorporate that into our lives. Reading further, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The Lord wants to give us wisdom, and he wants to give us knowledge, but he wants to give it to us because there's nothing that the world has to offer us. Really nothing. All the money and all the glitter and all the things that people have fun doing in the world are really not things that make us happy. I look back on Nancy and my life, and it used to be wonderful to go out on New Year's Eve and have a wonderful time with party hats and dancing and the rest of it, and really that didn't bring us any happiness. The true things in life are not of this world, and he makes it abundantly clear. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? In other words, you think that what is written is not true, that God is not telling you the truth? The Spirit that dwelleth in you, in us, lusteth to envy. But he that giveth more grace, but he giveth more grace. Does that mean the more we sin, the more grace we receive? No. What it's saying here is that in spite of our worldliness, God still is going to bless us. And I remember when Ken brought the message on a Sunday night, he talked about that the Lord delights in mercies. And that stuck in my mind, as it did Ken's also. And so he wants to be merciful to us. He wants to be gracious to us. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God restraineth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse yourselves, ye sinners, and be purified. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. While this isn't exactly a parallel passage, it still does have a great deal of application for us. Now we're going to look at several examples of personalities in the Bible that requested and received godly wisdom. Let's look first to Exodus 4. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God is your Father. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, and saying, I have surely visited you, and see that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. This was the Lord choosing Moses to lead the chosen people out of Egypt. But Moses had two objections. If we'll go now to chapter 4 and look at starting in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Doesn't this sound like a page out of Job when he was debating with the Lord? It's certainly similar. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou shalt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled unto Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Also, behold, he cometh. He cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Let's turn now to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 13 through 17. And here is the picture. David was fighting the Philistines because he said, yet again. He was probably one of history's great generals, leading men into battle. And what he could have done is to go and attack the Philistines with no hesitation. But that's not what he did. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of the Lord, and God said unto him, Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. This is such a great lesson for us in our lives. You know, we make decisions every day about great things and small things. But whatever it is we do, we should first inquire of the Lord. If we're going to make a decision on finance or education or business or whatever what we're going to do, the best thing to do is ask the Lord for his help. And he will guide your path. And it shall be that thou shalt hear the sound of goings on, going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go down out to battle. For the God is going forth before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines. And David therefore did as God commanded him. And they smote the Philistines, smote the hosts of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out of all the out unto all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. You know, it's interesting what the Word of God says here, that not only did he tell David not to go in a certain direction, he told him to withdraw and go around and maybe come in from the flank or whatever it may be, but he said, I, the Lord, will go out before thee, and I will smite the Philistines. In other words, let's let God battle the battles for us. We don't have to fight every battle. Let the Lord do the battling. And I think that's such a great lesson. Let's turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And this is Solomon's vision and prayer for wisdom. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let the promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this people that is so great? And the Lord said unto Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and that's the key. Thou hast not asked for riches or wealth or honor, nor the life of thine enemy, neither yet hast asked for long life. but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mightest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. In other words, because Solomon asked for wisdom, and this was in his heart, God honored his request. But not only did he do that, but he did more. He gave him more riches than any king had ever had before him or after him. He gave him honor and glory. So I think this is such a great message that the Lord always gives us the extra portion if we seek him first. Let's turn to Exodus 36, and I'm going to ask perhaps somebody to help me. Let's ask Exodus 36. Moses had been instructed to build a tabernacle, and he asked the people to bring contributions of gold or silver. Take ye from among you, this is in 35, 4 and 5. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you any offering unto the Lord, whosoever is a willing heart. Let him bring it and offer it unto the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And I'd like to ask Dick, if you would you, chapter 35 and verse 30, would you read, please, 30 through 35?
And then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach both thee and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and he has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer, in blue and in purple and in scarlet material, and in fine linen, and of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs.
Thank you. Here we have the Lord providing Bezalel and his associate with the knowledge and craftsmanship. He probably was the number one handyman of the Bible. This fella could do it all. He could engrave, he could cut stones, he could cut lumber, he could design tapestries and all a variety of things. And this is just another example of what the Lord provides to people that seek his wisdom. Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and the third part of the message. We're going to look at what God thinks about human wisdom. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? This world hath not made foolish the wisdom of the world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. And in chapter 2, just on the next page, Paul is speaking to an assembly, and he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And finally, human wisdom cannot be trusted. We read that back in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And in chapter 20 and verse 24, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way?" We have the Word of God. That is absolute and true. We have a standard by which to guide us, and we know what godly wisdom is for us. How can a man living in the world judge himself when he has not these standards? And this is so important. We cannot trust the wisdom of the world. Long before I was saved, I have met men that were absolutely brilliant, but they didn't have any wisdom. I never equated knowledge with wisdom. If you have wisdom and knowledge, that's a wonderful thing. But if you do not have godly wisdom, all the knowledge in the world is not going to help you. I pray that anyone that hears my voice, either tonight or in any of our medium, I just pray, Lord, that you will open their hearts, and that if there be anyone that is not absolutely certain, 100% sure, that if they die tonight, they wouldn't go to heaven. You don't have to raise your hand or walk an aisle or lie prostrate on the ground to be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. And the only condition is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Pray this prayer with me, and you will be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray. I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself. I just pray, Lord, that I'm repenting of my sin in total, and I want the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. I want to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.